Matthew 1, 18 to 25. Matthew 1, 18 to 25. We live in a day and age when people live together outside of marriage without any problem. We live in a day and age when people have children outside of marriage without any problem. It is not unusual to have a woman walk down the aisle with a baby bump. It is not unusual to have a woman walk down the aisle and have two or three kids who are a ring bearer and flower girl. It is accepted in our society. To even talk about the fact of an unwed mother, people would say, "What in the world is the matter with you?" That's the norm. It's acceptable. A little bit different story in the Word of God when we think of the birth of Christ. So in Matthew 1, 18 to 25, would you stand as we read God's Word? Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to come into your house and to worship you in spirit and in truth. Look within our lives, remove anything that ought not to be there. Let us be clean in your presence. I pray that I might be a clean vessel that you could speak through and to use, and the message might go out, your Holy Spirit might direct it to the hearts of the hearers. If there's someone here today who's not saved, that they might become a Christian. If there are those here who need to be drawn closer to you or be baptized or join the church, that you might speak to their heart. Help us to understand the reality of this Christmas season and what it means. May it be a blessing to all of us, Father, and help us to worship truly this Christmas season. Bless those who are traveling or will be. And I pray, Father, for your church services, wherever they take place, where the gospel is preached, that your name might be glorified. Now forgive us, guide us, and direct us, and be foremost in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When you look at the story of the Nativity and think about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a character in there that's a pretty obscure character. His name is Joseph. He became the earthly father of Jesus Christ, although he was not his biological father. Matthew and Luke both record the birth of Christ, the coming of Christ, and they record different accounts of Joseph's name. In the Gospel of Mark, Joseph is never mentioned. In the Gospel of John, his name appears twice, but not because he's being written about, but because two people in the story that John is writing about refer to him that he is the father of Jesus. You will find Joseph's name recorded 16 times in the Bible. A pretty obscure person when you think of how he is involved within the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You understand that as we read the Word of God, there are accounts that we see in Matthew and accounts that we see in Luke. They do not contradict each other, but literally they complement each other. And so you have to read both accounts to be able to put the story together. But as you look at the story and read the understanding of the Christmas story, There is a virgin named Mary. She is visited by an angel, and the angel says to her that she is highly favored among women, and she is going to become the mother of the Son of God. She asks the question, how can this be? I have never had a sexual relationship with a man, so this is an impossibility, so how can it be? She was told by the angel that the Holy Spirit would overshadow her. She would conceive by the Holy Spirit and have a holy child, which would be called Jesus, and he would come and save his people from their sins. Now you can understand that when Mary heard this, she must have been shocked and wondered and know what's going to happen now? What's going to happen with all of this? You also have to realize that this is a day and age when a girl becomes pregnant, she often is stoned to death if it's outside of marriage. Mary is probably putting all of these things in her mind. How can I have a child? The angel said it's going to be Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But Mary, being a human being, had to also think within her mind, but how is this going to play out? I'm not really married. I don't have any explanation for this. People are going to judge me and people are going to think terrible things about me. So Mary went away for 3 months to be with her cousin Elizabeth. The story tells us that an angel had visited John and Elizabeth and had told them that they were going to, or Zechariah, that they were going to have John the Baptist and that he would be the forerunner of the Messiah. When Mary got there to be with Elizabeth, it was astonishing because Elizabeth already knew that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And she said, "Why is it that the mother of my Lord has come to visit me?" And then she said, "As soon as I saw you, the babe, that is John the Baptist, leapt in my womb." So it was an affirmation to Mary that she was about to have the Son of God. She was pregnant with the Son of God, but there are still so many things that have to be worked out. So for 3 months, she stayed with Elizabeth. Elizabeth was in her 6th month when she came, so Elizabeth ended up having and giving birth to John the Baptist. Mary went back home to her family. Now understand what is going to happen. You don't have FaceTime. You don't have computers. You don't have cell phones. You don't have all of these things. And Mary, who is a virgin, who is a young lady, who is betrothed to be married, comes home with a baby bump. Everybody in town, in that small town of Nazareth, knows that she's pregnant. How do you explain this? Joseph, her husband that she is betrothed to, has to see her, has to know what is going on, and Mary has to have a strong conversation with him. Can you imagine that conversation? Can you imagine Joseph looking at Mary and saying, "What have you done? You've been unfaithful to me. I thought you loved me." And she says, "But I do." Now those words aren't recorded in Scripture, but we can imagine the conversation. And he said, "But you're pregnant." And there's no explanation for that. And you can almost hear Mary start to say, "Yes, but an angel visited me. And an angel told me that I was going to give birth to the Son of God. And an angel told me that I would be impregnated by the Holy Spirit. And he told me to call him Jesus." And you can almost hear Joseph say, "Yeah, right. I never heard that one before." Can you imagine that conversation? Because you understand at this point, Joseph has not been visited by an angel. Joseph has no explanation whatsoever except the woman he loved, that he is betrothed to, that they're going to marry, went away for 3 months and came home pregnant. How do you explain that? There is no way to explain that. And so Joseph has a decision to make. What am I going to do with her? Now let me explain to you a little bit, if we can, about the marriage of that day. She was betrothed. Arranged marriages are usually what took place in the day of Mary and Joseph. On occasion, people married for love, but in most cases, it was a contract. The father and the elder brother of the bride would negotiate with the groom and generally his friend, and they would negotiate a contract as the parents worked out the details. What was the reason for marriage in that day? The reason for marriage in most cases was convenience. It was an idea of protecting the family line, protecting the family's assets, and actually possibly making the bride's family pretty wealthy. Because there was a dowry that was decided. The dowry was paid to the bride's parents, and gifts were given by the groom's family to them so that they were greatly enriched. This is the contract form. The kids were not always asked if they wanted to marry. It was a decision that was made for them. Again, they were protecting the family line as well as the family assets. It was not unusual for arrangements for marriage to be made among first cousins. So as they made these arrangements, the contract was formed. Oftentimes, the kids were not given an option. They were told what it was going to be. Under Jewish law, rabbinic law, a boy could marry at age 13. A girl could marry at age 12. What normally would happen is that at that age, or pretty close to it, a contract would be formed and the families would sign on the dotted line and the money would be exchanged. It was generally a year to 2 to 3 years before the marriage actually took place. The reason was arrangements had to be made, a great feast had to be given, a wedding feast, robes had to be purchased, arrangements had to be made, and the groom either had to build a home for his bride or build an addition to his father's home for the bride, and that all took time. So the contract takes place. Then after the contract is made between the parents, they come together for what is called the betrothal. The betrothal is like our marriage ceremony today. This is where the vows are given. However, typically, the bride does not give a vow. It is only the man, because you understand, this was a man's world. And so during the betrothal, the man would promise the woman that he would take care of her, that they would be married together, and all of these things would take place, and that he would provide for her and the children and all of that. At this point, they are considered married, but they cannot have a sexual relationship. They cannot live together. They cannot be together. In fact, in most cases, they weren't really able to be alone together or any of that kind of thing. There is a friend of the groom that you read about in the Bible. The friend of the groom actually did the arrangements for the wedding and what was coming in the future, took care of communication between the two. Rather than most of the time them talking among themselves, it took place through the friend of the groom. So the marriage was legal at that point, but the consummation of the marriage had not taken place. In a Jewish wedding, there are three steps to actually a marriage. There is the contract, there is the betrothal, and then there is actually, literally, the wedding. And what happens at the wedding is that a year later, or 2 years later, or 3 years later, whenever the time comes, they have literally the wedding feast. And what the groom does, the groom goes to the house of the bride, and typically it is at night, not always, but the groom goes to the house of the bride, and he does it oftentimes at a time that surprises people. He goes, everybody is supposed to be expecting and ready, knowing that the couple is betrothed. He goes to get her, and when he does, the invitations are sent out for the wedding. All the friends, all of the relatives are invited to the wedding. All of the neighbors can also come, even if they don't receive an invitation. And so the groom would go with his friend, go to the house of the bride, take his bride, bring her back, and they would be adorned in stately turbans and all of that kind of stuff, and gowns, come back to the wedding feast. As they came, they would be followed by people who had torches and lanterns and lights of all kinds who would follow them in gaiety and joy, and there would be singing, and people would join them along the way, and they would come to the house of the groom. They went to the bride's house to pick her up. They go down to the groom's house. They have the meal. They have the wedding feast. At some point during the night, when it is decided by the groom, he eventually, after that wedding feast meal, takes his bride, goes to an area that is raised and has a canopy over it, and he goes in, and this is the first time their marriage is actually consummated. Everybody knows what is happening. They know that this is the time that the wedding, not necessarily that it's in front of them, but they know what is happening. He's taken his bride to the wedding chamber. That is the time when the marriage is fulfilled. Not really a religious thing, more of a civil thing. The wedding feast then goes on for another 7 days, possibly 14 days, as they celebrate and have a good time. Where is Joseph and Mary in all of this? Joseph is in a situation, apparently, where the contract is formed, the betrothal has taken place, he has pledged to take care of her, so they are married, but they have not consummated the marriage. To break up that marriage requires a divorce, even though they've not come together. So now Joseph has a problem. What do I do? According to the Old Testament, he can take Mary to the priest and to the people in town in the court, and he can say, "This is not my child. She has been unfaithful to me. She has disgraced me. She has disgraced my family. I want judgment taking place." Typically then, they would take her to the home of her father, and in the doorway of her father, they would stone her to death. That's reality. Now, the second choice that Joseph made, if you read in the scripture, what does it say? He was going to divorce her privately. What does that mean? The marriages in that day typically were not out of love, not saying people did not love each other, but that was typically not the purpose. But Joseph apparently loved Mary. And the Bible tells us he was a just person. What does that mean? He was a righteous person. Now, he knew that he had not impregnated Mary. He had no proof at this point that she had not been unfaithful. So the only thing he had in his mind is that she has been a sinner and mistreated me terribly. But he loved her so much, he was not willing to disgrace her. So he would not go to the priest, he would not go to the judges of the town and say, she has been unfaithful to me, she is a sinner. He would just very quietly take her back to her father's house and say, I don't want her. No big thing, no big deal, it's just I don't want her. She's pregnant. It's not mine. You can have her back. At that point, he would relinquish all rights to the child. And everybody in town now would look at Joseph and say, is he really guilty? Or what's going on here? And he's not taking responsibility for this kid. So if it's his kid, he's a deadbeat dad. He's taken her home to have the baby by herself in her family after he's done what he's done. The other choice he had was to go ahead with the marriage. Go ahead with the marriage. Claim the child. Yep. By her, by his living with her, by his fulfilling the marriage, he would have said, it's my child. I did it. It's all my responsibility. And he would live in shame and disgrace all the rest of his days. As Joseph was looking at, what do I do? Do I put her away privately? Joseph had a dream. And in the dream, an angel came to him. An angel said, don't be afraid to take Mary, your wife. I understand they are married at this time. Don't be afraid to take Mary, your wife, because that which is to be born in her is of the Holy Spirit. And the angel explained it to Joseph. He accepted what the angel said, and he went through with his commitment. In America today, even people who have children ahead of time often want to have a big marriage, big ceremony, thousands of dollars, make a big splash. Do you understand it was no different in the day of Joseph and Mary? The highlight of their life was to have that big wedding ceremony and that wedding feast when everybody came home. And for a week or two, they celebrated. The scripture does not record, but it is obvious from this, that Mary and Joseph never had that wedding ceremony. Their wedding ceremony would have been that quiet betrothal, of course. People knew about the betrothal, but I mean, it wasn't fulfillment of the marriage as far as the relationship. But to our knowledge, they never had a wedding ceremony. Why? Understand. When? Or not a wedding ceremony, but a fulfillment of the marriage. Understand why. Remember when the marriage, when it's consummated, when the relationship between husband and wife is engaged in, that's when the true marriage takes place. In Matthew 1:25, it says that Joseph did not know her till she brought forth her firstborn son and he called his name Jesus. In other words, they paid, I'm sure, a great price, because even if they had given a great wedding feast, who would have come? This is an illegitimate child in the mind of everybody. This is a couple that one or both of them, in this case, since they're living together, both of them probably broke the Jewish law. Who's going to come to the party? Who's going to come to the wedding feast? So they lost out on one of the highest moments in their life. Just Joseph. Just plain old ordinary Joseph who was a carpenter. Just plain old ordinary Joseph who was a common man, a blue collar worker, nobody special, just common ordinary Joseph. And yet he paid the ultimate sacrifice to raise the Son of God and take care of Mary, the mother of Jesus. What an amazing story we have in the Bible. Whenever you see that Joseph, just Joseph, and when I say just Joseph, I refer to the fact that he's just a carpenter, he's just an ordinary man, but the Bible means more than that when it says just. He is a just and righteous man. He was a man who took God at His word, who believed God. Do you understand the price that Joseph paid? All of his life he had the stigma over his head that he had been in a wrong relationship with his wife before they actually were supposed to. All the life Jesus was considered an illegitimate son. Nazareth is a small town. I don't know if you've ever lived in really small towns or not, smaller than we live in. The gossip circles can run pretty strong. Can you imagine what happened when Mary came back with the baby bump? And when Joseph and Mary go ahead and go through with the wedding? As far as the betrothal and so, can you imagine what was going on? Because you see, Mary had an angel visit her. Joseph had an angel visit him in a dream. The people in Nazareth didn't hear from an angel. Nobody told them it was all right. Nobody explained the story to them. And can you imagine the scrutiny that they lived under in living in that town when people talked about, look at Mary and Joseph. Look what they did. Look at their illegitimate son. Look at what kind of people they are. Joseph kept his integrity. And even later in life, we know that the Jews referred to Jesus and said, we're not illegitimate children like you are. Jesus paid the price, and they paid the price. God had a plan. He revealed it to Joseph. Our plans are not always simple and not always easy for us, but He revealed it to Joseph. And Joseph believed. Joseph believed. Someone has said the only person that God will reveal His will to is the person who is committed to do God's will before He reveals it to him. The only person God will reveal His will to is the person who is committed to do God's will before it's revealed to him. And Joseph was ready to do whatever God asked. Commitment to God, to do the will of God, will bring clarity in the will of God. You want to know what the will of God is? Commitment to the will of God, no matter what it is, will bring clarity. Joseph had at least three questions that had to be answered. What should I do? When he was faced with this problem, what should I do? We have to ask that. What should we do? When faced with those decisions, what we should do. And then we have to decide God will reveal what we need to do. God will reveal it. And then we respond by doing what God tells us to do. I want you to notice something. Remember what I said a while ago. They legally became married. They were contracted. They were betrothed. Joseph gave the vows. They never consummated the marriage until after the birth of Jesus. To my knowledge, there's no record of them having any kind of a wedding feast or festivities and all that kind of stuff. And they probably didn't, because like I said, it would have been scorned and looked down on. What happened to the marriage contract money that was supposed to be paid by Joseph's family? I don't have any idea. It may have been thrown out the door and lost. Who knows? But one thing I want you to notice in verse 25, and I've already pointed part of it out to you, that he took unto him his wife in verse 24. That means he accepted her as his wife, even though they had not consummated. He had not gone up to the marriage bed. But in verse 25, and did not know her until she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. You understand what that means, of course. He did not have a sexual relationship with Mary until after Jesus was born. Not only was Mary a virgin when she was impregnated, she was a virgin when she gave birth to Jesus. Now, some people have problems with Joseph. Some people say he was an old man, much older than Mary. I don't believe a word of that. I believe they were both young and about the same age, and I don't think there's any proof for him being older. And some people say of Mary a variety of things. They want to keep her a virgin for life. Well, the Bible clearly says that she did have a relationship with Joseph. And they want to say that Joseph was older and he had all these children, and that's why later Jesus has really half brothers and so forth. Don't see any sign of that. Mary was to be a virgin when she was impregnated. She was a virgin when she gave birth, but after that, she was allowed to be a normal human being. Isn't it amazing who God chose to raise and take care of his son for 33 years on this earth? It wasn't a king. It wasn't a rich man. It was just a plain old just Joseph Carpenter who was willing to trust God and take him at his word. And he loved Mary. And the interesting thing of it is that Joseph, all of his life, as far as we know, suffered as an innocent man for things he did not know but was accused of. And 33 years later, his son would suffer and die on a cross as an innocent man accused of things he'd never done, that you and I might have eternal life. Thank God for the gift of his son, but thank God for a man like Joseph, who just a normal man like you and I believed God. And that's all we're called to do. Our musicians are going to come. As God speaks to your heart, I don't know what your need is. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, he came to die, be buried, and rise again. He was born in Bethlehem not just to be another child or another person. He came and was born to die. He paid the price that you and I might have eternal life. He rose again after he died on the cross and was buried. And he wants to save and forgive us of sin. And he took all our disgrace and all of our sin and still loves us and is willing to forgive us. He'll do that to you today if you trust him. If you want to talk to me about it, you want to come to the altar, that's fine. This is your time. Would you stand as we sing? Darkness you see. thank you for being with us this morning. Glad to have you, and just may you have a blessed holiday, a very Merry Christmas, and a great new year. We hope to see you next week. Also, remember tonight the business meeting at 5, and then the study that will follow along with what I was doing this morning in the sermon, and that'll be at 6 o'clock. And remember our Christmas Eve service next Sunday night, and of course, like I said, the New Year's Eve fellowship, so you're invited to all that to bring your friends and neighbors or whatever. Chet, would you dismiss us, please?
His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying. Light of his glory and